blind bird to be in midair, having some trouble finding it for it. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's one principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Many things are helpful in the study of God's Word. But if you ever make that which is helpful indispensable, then God won't use it anymore. There's only one thing indispensable, and that is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal to our hearts the truth of His Word. Only God can show Himself, can show Himself. Don't take that for granted. Our natural hearts will always take for granted that one thing that's most important. If we're ever going to understand one word of this book, it's because God has been gracious to us, and God has revealed it to us. So with that in mind, let's bow together and use prayer as a channel for believing faith and trust God to live with us. Our Father, we do bow before Thee again this morning, and we are so thankful for all that we have in Christ. Lord, we realize that even those that are with us today that have no means through to You confess that they've only touched the hem of Thy only begun to mold it. And how we pray, dear Lord, that in Thy grace we delight to stay with us the days to come, the days we are hungry. We pray that through this discussion and through the series on the devotional heart, You might give us clarity and wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might see Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we might know and enjoy being rooted in them and built up in them. Thank You in advance for meeting with us. We just commit this time and all of our gatherings together and even our fellowship throughout this week. May it be a good time in union with You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let me give a simple bird's eye view of what I'd like to cover this morning. I will be mentioning some of those dead end roads and what makes them dead end roads, but I don't want to do that right away. I want to do that at the end. I'm not going to keep you hanging anymore. From now on, we'll say things as they are, and I trust that things will be very clear. What I'd like to do, this is just for some logical connection. I'd like to give you a picture, because then you're going to look, what is the devotional heart? And tell what it is. I want to give you a Bible picture of the devotional heart. And then after we've looked at a Bible picture of it, a Bible illustration of it, then I'd like to give you a simple statement. The devotional heart is, and tell you what it is. Then after we've done that, I want to show you how the Bible revelation of what the devotional heart is, so that those words we've mentioned yesterday are dead end. Each of them has an element of truth. We're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We love truth wherever it's at. And so we're going to take the element of truth and show how that element of truth is not cast away. You don't have to throw away surrender or meditation or yielding unto the Lord or hungering and thirsting. There's a place for it in the devotional heart. And so we'll try to put it all together. And if there's any easy questions after, maybe we can explain some of it. Okay? So basically, that's what we'd like to do. First, a picture of the devotional heart, then a statement of what it is, and then how the devotional heart answers all the needs of our heart. Okay? First of all, let me give you, just talk with you, okay? I'm going to give you a little heart lesson too. Let me give you a Bible picture of the devotional heart. Now, if you have theologians among us, let me settle this right away. What I'm giving is a Bible illustration. I'm not giving a type. I don't know if it's a type. You know the difference between a Bible illustration and a type? A type is God intended. That is, when God engineered these historical events. He engineered them in such a way that they would fit to some spiritual reality. I don't know if God had this in mind or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I won't get into any mental gymnastics of that. If you don't think it's a type, that's okay. If you think it's a poor instinct, throw it out. Keep the purpose. I think it's a good instinct. And so I'm just presenting it as a Bible illustration because it has all the parts of the devotional heart and it gives it to us in a picture. And my own self, pictures are a little easier to understand than some profound, involved stuff. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of passages. I'll have you follow along, please. In order to get the spirit of this picture before your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I need to see a little higher. Thank you. Verse 16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And then chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. For do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For in fact, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Through immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Bible teaches that when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ in his spirit came into your body. He came into your life. As the temple of old had an outside and had an inside, so the Bible says that we are the temple of the Lord. The Bible tells us what part of you was born again when Jesus saved you. That which is born of the spirit, that's the part of you that was born again. Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And as the temple had an outside and an inner court and then the Holy of Holies. So I believe that we as that temple have that Holy of Holies, which is called the Spirit. And as the Lord in his divine presence fill that Holy of Holies, so he's come into our lives. And he filled us in our spirit. That inner man, that heart, the flame, the real you, way down deep inside. Look at these five of us. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That we are the children of God. And so the Holy Spirit has come in to our spirit. John chapter 4, verse 22. Who worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks us to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's what I'm suggesting. Since the Bible calls you a temple, and since God comes into your holy of holies, your spirit, to live and to dwell, I suggest there might be Testament, in the picture, in the Old Testament, and in the Spirit. And what I'd like to do is take this sermon, not in the whole tabernacle, that's a study in itself. I'm not qualified to get into all the details of the tabernacle. But I'd like to just look in the whole world at that one piece of furniture, the ark of the covenant. And I suggest that in that one piece, you have all the principles of this devotional heart. So let me try to develop that as a fist. The ark of the ark was in the shape of a throne. The wings of the cherubim were like a canopy over the throne. And all through the Bible, when you see the ark, it was a picture of the throne of God, the worship of God. Sometimes, when God was illustrating the king leads the way, the ark would go in the front. Sometimes, when God was illustrating the king is central, the ark would be right in the middle. But it was in the shape of a throne, and it symbolized the royal presence of the Lord. On top of the ark was a seat. And it wasn't a mercy seat. Not a throne. It's a throne, and it was a judgment seat. So when the priest sprinkled with blood on it 7 times, the judgment seat became a mercy seat. And the word for mercy seat is the word propitiation. And it's the exact title for Christ in the New Testament. And so the first thing you see about the ark is 2 things. The mercy seat talks about the finished work of Christ. And the ark itself in the shape of a throne talks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not going to touch that in this church. We touch that on other occasions together. But because he has finished the work, and because he is the Lord of all, that's in your heart if you say. That's in the Holy of Holies. That is so basic and so foundational. But there were other things that were in the ark as well. Inside the ark, this was like a little shack, like a little toy box, and it opened up. And inside the ark were 3 things. The first, and I don't know how to draw these, but we'll give it a go, I guess. Numbers chapter 17, I've jotted down the verses, but you can look it up if you like. Verse 5, it will come about that the rod of the man will not see with flour. And then Numbers 17:8, behold the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi, flouted, set forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almond blossoms. You know, before I came to this conference, I sat in my study and I tried to draw a budding almond brand. Forget it. This will illustrate a budding almond brand, huh? Just two. That's all we're talking about. The story in Numbers 17, they were arguing, which is the man of God? See, that's what we're asking. Who is the one God has chosen? He said, the one who's rod. Now, a rod is just a stick. Every tribe had their own rod, and every rod had its own emblem. So that you can look at a rod and say, oh, there's the rod of Judah, and there's the rod of Levi, and there's the rod of Simeon. And Aaron's rod was put on, they all just stick. And I'll tell you what, Aaron was just as shocked as anyone else when he saw his rod. Because that rod began supernaturally from north with no help from Aaron. But that was inside the ark. God said, you better put that in there because I want to illustrate something in the future. And then the second thing that was in there was, you'll recognize this right away, as the golden jarred manna. The golden jar of manna was also in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. You see, John chapter 6 makes it clear that the manna in the wilderness is only a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've done some of your homework for Sunday morning, you're going to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only on the pages of the New Testament, but is also on the pages of the Old Testament. In John chapter 6, verse 32, we read these words. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." You know, ask the question, how does that tie in with hungering and thirst? Ask the question. It has to do with that first word. You come to Christ, you never hunger. Come to Christ, you never thirst. Blessed is he who hungers and thirst. Those together, marvelous. Somebody will set that there. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 52. On another occasion, matter of fact, after lunch. Is that after lunch? No. That's supper. We're going to be discussing this verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." That's a shock to me. But the average Christian, sometimes the most instructive Christian, even though this says, unless you do this, you have no life. They don't know how to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood. I won't embarrass anybody. If I were to go, roll by roll, I'd put him in to see his flesh and drink his blood. Suggest it. Because if you don't know that, you have no life. But that. The golden jar of manna was in there. And then the next thing that was in there were the two tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments. Now, I believe that the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God not only illustrate the Ten Commandments, but all through the Bible, you just take just the New Testament and the word of law, you 12 different ways. And when you see the law, it is always the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's just talking about the whole body of things. Now, you take Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He's not only talking about the Ten Commandments, he's talking about, "Oh, how I love that which God has written with his own finger." See, that's just a bit of what God has written with his own finger. The whole book. And then there's something else in the Holy of Holies. I don't know how to draw that at all, I really don't. Was it the kind of glorify the spring of wisdom? The presence of the Lord. And I suggest that in every heart, you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What was true in the Holy of Holies is true in you. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit has come in. I'm going to say this step. How we won't discuss. Because of the finished work and the lordship of Jesus Christ, I may have supernatural truth by feeding on Jesus as the Holy Spirit is doing for you. See? I suggest God is a great thing. I don't have to pray. Unless God intended. And every heart has it. If you're born again. Because of the cross, and I wish we had time to go through, because of the finished work, and because he's there, I may have in my life supernatural flooding without any effort whatsoever from me. Supernatural proof by feeding on the manna as God reveals them to the living. These are the facts of the devotional part. So, well, I think we got it now. The devotional heart is the finished work. No? Because every Christian has that in his heart. But not every Christian has the devotional heart. The devotional heart is the Lordship of Christ. Now, you ever hear anyone say, oh, it's just a myth? God has made him Lord. What are you going to do? How are you going to make Jesus Lord? You can't make him Lord. I can't make him Lord. He's already Lord. But some people have him as Lord. They don't have to devote their heart. And they have the Bible. But they don't have to devote their heart. And they have the manna. They've ready, made available. And they even feed upon it, but they don't have the devotion. What is the devotion? Now let me give you a statement of it. Try to make it simple as I can. I think once we develop this, I'm just stating it now, we're going to open this up. We're going to talk about what is, how do you feed on Christ? How can I come to this book and be guaranteed that God is going to speak to my heart and show me Christ? We're going to touch on this thing. And I trust there'll be clear as we go through. The devotional heart is a heart that says yes to this. So, the finish work, yes. Now, I do that. Well, there's a lot of outward things in my life if I really said yes to that. The Lordship of Christ, yes. Feeding on Christ, yes. Through the Word, yes. As the Holy Spirit reveals them, yes. Supernatural fruit, nothing worked up in the energy of my own flesh. Yes, the devotional heart is a heart that says, this is God's love. That God will always, through this book, learn the word, always, through this book, by His Holy Spirit, reveal His plan that I might feed upon this. Supernatural fruit. The life of God is this, him, I'm going to see you. And God budded by life not his own. And God budded by life that was God's life. And the supernatural life that we're talking about is not our own. It's the very life of God himself. Lived through us. Supernatural. As we feed upon his Son, he's revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Spirit. Okay? Now that's the statement of it. Anybody remember where we left off yesterday? Okay. Let's look at those words. Yesterday I mentioned 6 words plus 1, which turned out to be 1,900. 6 words that are dead ends, that are not the devotional heart, because they all left out something. Something that's included in it. Some of them left out the book. So you're teaching Christ, all right, but they left out the book. Some left out the Holy Spirit. Someone asked the truth without having it the life of God. They all left something. So what we'd like to do is look at the 6 words once again. The aesthetic word, the intuition, subjective, surrender, meditation, hungering, and faith. First of all, let me give you the basic thing that's wrong with all 6 words. There's one thing that was wrong with all 6 words. They all had one basic error. And I'll try to show you the element of truth that we want to preserve to me and how this answers the needs of each soul. If I were to name all of them as another road, I would call them the legal road. Because they all have wrong with them. They are all man's attempts to get the devotional heart. They are all something that man is trying to do in order to get a devotional heart. In other words, they were all worse. And you know, they dressed up in spirits, because usually when you think of work, you wouldn't think about hungering after the Lord. You wouldn't think about meditating on Christ or surrendering to Him. But the fact is, those are the most subtle kind of work. You see, every time I use those methods as a means to an end, as the source of getting closer to God and more united to Christ, then I'll never be a friend of God. I'll never have a heart after God's own heart. Because it always is from man. As a means, they're dead end. As a source, they're dead end. They don't get there. If you're using them as a fountainhead, it's just the story of Babel all over again. Man trying to bring to God and it ends in confusion. That's the ending confusion. That makes all the difference in the world if you say something is the source or something is the expression. As a source, they are. As an expression of a relationship settled on Jesus Christ. They want it. But there's got to be an outworking. In other words, prayer is a wonderful expression of my relationship to God. And as an expression of my relationship to God, but if I use it as a tool to get to God, then I fail. Then it becomes work. Don't answer. This is a question that I don't want to see answered. If you ever fast, now, the people that I know that fast, sometimes, they fast in order to be spirit. They miss the point of fast. If you fast because you're spirit, that's a different thing. And they're not working. But if you do it as a tool in order to gain spirituality, you've missed the whole thing. Anything we do, anything, no matter how spiritual it sounds, as a move, quiet time is a wonderful thing. I wasn't bad-mouthing quiet time, getting up early to study the Bible, yes. Quiet time is a wonderful thing. It's a lousy God, but it's a wonderful thing. It's just an outworking of a relationship. You don't get up early to study your Bible in order to have a relationship with God. You already have that relationship with God. And you're expressing in this book. Pouring out, pouring over this book. Flowers don't bring in spring. Bring in flowers. The relationship that produces these kind of things. Now, I praise God because I'm close to God in Christ already. Not in order to get close to God in Christ. I'm already there. We didn't gather this weekend to make unity. God's already made it in His Son. We gathered to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body. The teaching has already been made. So all those words are wrong if they're a means to have a heart. Lord, I want a heart after your heart, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to memorize, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to... That's work. No matter how spiritual it sounds, it's work. Let's take them one by one. The ascetic rule. The element of truth. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 9, quoting the same thing, adds the word daily. Take up his cross daily. And so someone said, well, isn't there an element of self-denial? Isn't there an element of laying aside the things of this world and the things of the flesh? through the Aaron's rod. With you. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you still live. Well, there's all the difference in the world. Taking up a cross, laying something aside. But if by the death, if by the life of God, these things are falling off my life as I feed on Him through the rest, all the difference in the world. 1 John 2:2, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. 2:2, present. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He sees Him. We become more and more like Him. You see, we believe that God has called us to a holy life. Because the holy life is the life of the Holy One. It's God's life itself. God Himself. And so the only method is supernatural truth. Transformation, not asceticism. It's the difference between God and man. Between grace and law. Look at these verses. This verse. 2 Corinthians 2:18. But we all, with an unreal face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? We're going to touch on that. Mark 8. Say, I see Him as love, and I become love. I see Him with a burden, so I have a burden. I see Him forgiving, so I... Right? I see Him as omnipresent, so I could... What do you do there? Conform to His image. And as you see Him, you're going to be like Him. And what happens in your life when you see Him as omnipresent? What do you mean, conform to Him? But it's not supernatural. God does it. It's not aestheticism. Intuition. And you acted against that formal scholarship, just creed. We're not going to throw out the voice of God in our spirit. We want that as well. We call it revelation. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now what? Do I believe? Do you believe that God will raise His voice speak to your heart? Yeah, we don't throw that out. We just add this little detail. To the book. To the book. I tell you for years, I just got alone in my room. The book? I just got alone. I want to hear your voice. I got up the front. Do I believe it's true? I know the truth. Revelation. That's God's word. Remember in Luke 24, those disciples on the Emmaus road? I just feel amazed at this. Jesus resurrected from the grave, standing right there next to him. He could have said, look at me! I just come back from the grave. I conquered sin, death, hell, the demons, and every evil on the cross. You can see him. See, I look at him. Remember? He's walking with them, right next to them, in his own body, and he says, you want to see me? And he opens the door. He could have said to Greek, that's look at me, look at my head. You want to see me? If you're going to open up the door, he's moved within the prophet and told them all things concerning himself. And later on in the home, in the breaking of the bread, he made himself known and then disappeared. And you know what they said? You know what they didn't say? And he said, how about that day Jesus walking with us? Did he say it here today? Did he say it? In our heart, turn it in. And we believe that God has a word. But it's always true. Always true. What about the death, sir? I want to get so close to God I can see. Do you rest on perhaps? He's there when I feel him or not. Feel his pain, you know.
alive unto God.
Look in Psalm 119. See how many times David says, revive me. Quicken me according to thy word.
Make me alive.
Alive unto God. Surrender. There's a couple of words that were more dead ends than others. Some of you expressed. What about surrender? Okay, I'm going to develop this in another lesson. I'm just getting a few for you now. We're going to develop a lot of these concepts. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he's in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now what? I cannot surrender to any more of Jesus Christ than I have seen by revelation through this book. That's what's so wrong with surrender. People get up, they preach, and they call you to surrender your life and to yield your life and to consecrate your life and to dedicate your life and to rededicate your life and to give yourself all over again. You've got to go into the ground like a thief. You've got to die. You're going to abide by yourself alone. You'll never bear fruit. Surrender, surrender. There is a surrender, according to Micah 6, verse 68, that bows before God, that offers calves and fattlings, that gives thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil. There's a surrender that would give the firstborn of your own body and refuses to walk humbly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the first verse. What does it profit if a man? Now what? You talk about surrender. You observe everything he has to feed the poor. But three. Gives his body to be burned. Had all knowledge so that he could teach anything. And has not the supernatural freedom. He has his profit nothing. I don't know anything about cars, so this will probably be a brilliant thing. If I was totally surrendered to one horsepower, I think I'd do a lot of pushing. All right? If I was totally surrendered to 100 horsepower, I'd do a lot of riding. So many Christians that I've met these days have a vision of God that I've got to do. And the problem's not surrender. They're totally surrendered to that. And somebody gets up there and preaches, they say, surrender, surrender, and they come and surrender to God. They don't need to surrender. They need to see Christ so that they can surrender to him. And the more they see Christ, the more that surrender is going to make sense. They walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to say, don't fear evil. They've never seen God as a devil. You know how I'm going to be delivered from the valley of the shadow? I'm going to see God. That's it. You know what I'm saying? You don't need surrender as a dead end road, as a means. I come to see him. Most Christians are totally surrendered. So they're going to see Jesus Christ. They just haven't seen very much of him. I tell you, when you really see him, you're going to bow before. So when you're not to listen, it's going to listen. As the Holy Spirit, through the book, save me Christ. And I feed upon him. And I put his feet in that. Why? Because of the things of the Lord's business. And his the kind of glory in that. Surrender, that's it all. After you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation. Now the Bible says we're supposed to meditate. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. I shall meditate therein day and night. I'm going to, in my after supper, I'm going to define a bunch of words. Words that we use all the time, and we hardly know what they mean. One of them is meditation. So this one word I'm going to ask you to pull up. We're going to look at meditation. You know, there's only one verse in the Bible that says to meditate on Christ. Isn't that amazing? Many verses on meditation. Meditate on the statutes and the laws. And the other says to meditate on Christ. And you know what that teaches you? That passage is pretty important. I'm going to stare that up. So I'm going to hold that right now. Stop time. Literally, I'm hungry and thirsty. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we're the hungry and thirsty after Christ? Isn't that a dead end road? I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 63 for a moment. Psalm 62. You ever read any of church history? There's a group of Christians in the, well, actually, it's just for a long time, Pietists, mystics, German mystics. Have you ever read any of their writing? Very, very devotional writing. And I think above all other things, they're hungry and they're thirsty after Christ. They had this tremendous desire after the Lord Jesus Christ. They just wanted to be different. Now, is this logic? If you're hungering and thirsty after them, you don't have it. Or you wouldn't be hungering and thirsty. And those mystics, as you read their writings, the same thing goes over and over again. They were never satisfied. They never rest. And no matter how much they got, they just say, oh, we just want more. And it cried out constantly. There was no peace and there was no rest. Whatever hungering and thirsty is, it's got to include. Yes. Psalm 63. Look at those verses as they begin. O God, thou art my God. I shall speak to you earnestly, boy. I'm not throwing that out. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Hunger? Oh, boy. Look in verse 7. For thou hast been my help. In the shadow of my wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds. Yes? And now this psalmist had both of them. He was hungry and he was what? What? Hungry and thirsty. Meditation. We're going to develop it later, but let me. I come to this door. And I hunger and I thirst for the Christ I have not seen. While I endure the Christ I have by revelation. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, thou hast been my help. I'm going to rest in what I've seen of you already. But I'm going to hunger and thirst for more. You see? The mystic fell into the same trap that I fell into. I fell into the trap by reading the mystery. Hungering and thirsting after Christ. While this thing lay over there. And I saw him and I said, Lord, I'll just give me a little hunger and a desire to know you. And I just want hungering apart from you. Let me try to wrap it on. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And your spirit, the place where God dwells, is so much like that holy of holies. And I believe that it has in it the same thing that was pictured in that other holy of holies. Because of the finished work and because of the lordship of Jesus Christ, I may have a life of supernatural truth as the Holy Spirit feeds me the manna through this living. And my heart is filled. I'll go that route. That's not a dead end road. If you do that, man after God won't. Since they say, hey, I think you do. And then look at that new revelation. I know it's also there. I trust that as we go through some of these things, we'll become inscripted. Come in for easy questions. There's five points in the ark. There's the ark, there's the mercy seat, the ark, the mercy seat, then the three things in there. There was the rod that budded, there was the golden jar of manna, and there was the tablets of the law. Then the fifth thing is just to kind of glorify. Now here's the thing. Because of the ark, the Lordship of Christ, and the mercy seat, the finished work of Christ, I may have as Roger Betty, teaching that to see, by feeding on Christ, the manna, through the written word, the law, as it's revealed by the Holy Spirit, just to kind of glorify.